Amen. You may be seated. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We'd love to have you follow along with us through God's Word tonight. Everybody has their Bibles. Let's turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 35 tonight. Genesis 35. And again, it's amazing that oftentimes I hear people say, well, I only read the New Testament. You know, the Old Testament's old school and doesn't apply to today. Baloney. It's powerful, it's practical, and it's pertinent as ever. And I'm learning a lot through the life of Jacob because there's a lot of similarities. I look at Jacob's life and I think, man, times haven't changed a whole lot because I oftentimes find myself in Jacob's sandals. And that's what God's Word does. It takes us right, you know, to where we are in life. It meets us and speaks to us right where we are in our walk with the Lord. And some of it really blesses our hearts. And others, like we'll see here tonight, other sections just really convict. But conviction is a good thing. And so we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your Word tonight. Thank you for the wonderful examples that you give us. Even as Paul wrote, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that these things were given as examples to us. Those that have gone before us are living examples to us today. And so help us, Lord, to learn, to hide your Word in our heart, and take what we've learned and walk it out, Lord. May we put shoe leather on it. May we be obedient. May we be doers of your Word, and not just hearers, as James says, deceiving ourselves. So tonight, Lord, teach us, lead us, guide us in all truth through your Word, in Jesus' name. Amen. What a rich chapter we have before us this evening. There's a lot in here. Back in chapter 34, as we saw last week, God wasn't mentioned even one time. It was a chapter that was filled with defilement and deception and death due to Jacob's disobedience. It was partial disobedience, but partial disobedience is just as sinful as willful, full disobedience, isn't it? And when I was thinking about partial disobedience, the first name that came to mind is one by the name of King Saul. Remember that story? For Samuel, when God told him to wipe out the Amalekites completely, everything, women, men, women, children, livestock, just completely wipe out the Amalekites, and Saul only did a partial job. And all of a sudden, Samuel's standing one day, and he says, what is it I hear? I hear the bleating of the sheep. And of course, Saul begins to backpedal and make excuses, as we often do, for our partial disobedience at times. And it was those very people that Saul was told to wipe out that came full circle and wiped him out. What an example that is to all of us. Those very things that God wants us to eradicate in our lives can often come full circle and wipe us out in our walk with the Lord. And so tonight we're going to look at a chapter that now mentions God's name over 20 times, just in this one chapter, and for good reason, because Jacob got back to square one where he should have been in the first place. God had commanded him to pack up his family and all their belongings and return to Bethel. Bethel means house of God. Back to the land of his father. But he came up short. He came up about 30 miles short to a land called Shechem, where the Shechemites were. And you remember the rest of that story, as we saw last week, that Jacob's family was so defiled by the Canaanites, the pagan people, that it had an incredible impact upon his family. His daughter was violated, then it caused his sons to retaliate, Simeon and Levi. And they took revenge on the Shechemites, and they wiped them out. And the whole chapter was just a downer. It's filled with, as I mentioned, disobedience and deception and defilement and even death. And so what an example that is to all of us. We need to make sure that when God commands us to do something, that we don't respond in partial disobedience. God desires obedience rather than sacrifice. And a good example of that was that when he was in Shechem, Jacob built an altar there for sacrifice, but God requires obedience rather than sacrifice. When we disobey the Lord, we subject ourselves and our loved ones to danger. Oftentimes I hear it, and you've heard it as well, I'm not hurting anyone. But how often I have people coming into my office for counseling, and we talk about things that have happened in their life that were the result of someone else in their family's sin. It's carried on to the second and third, third generation oftentimes. And so partial obedience is no different than disobedience itself. In partial obedience, you're saying that you know better than God does. And that's a dangerous way to think. So Jacob had stopped just 30 miles short of Bethel in the land of Shechem. He lingered there for several years and paid dearly for his disobedience. And Jacob will eventually wind up where he should have gone in the first place. He could have saved himself a lot of problems, a lot of heartache, a lot of family issues. And to this day, many of the problems in the Christian life, as well as in the Christian church, are the result of partial obedience or incomplete obedience. But the good news tonight, and we're going to get into the good news in a moment when we look at the next chapter, even in the first verse, the good news of the gospel is that we don't have to remain in Shechem. And what a good name that is for remaining in our sin, you know. It's probably a term I'll now adopt. Well, you know, I'm getting out of Shechem today, you know. I think it's important to learn lessons from experiences and places like Shechem and others in Scripture. There's always a way from Shechem back to Bethel, which means the house of God. And when we are in those times of our walk with the Lord, when we find ourselves in Shechem, it's good to know that there's always a way back. And look what it says in verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." And so we see that God is a God of mercy and grace and love. God is a God of forgiveness. God is a God of restoration. Jacob failed. We fail too. Yet grace reminds us that no matter how many times we fail the Lord, there's always a way back. That's good news, isn't it? That's what the gospel is, good news. There's always a way back. Even as Revelation 2:3 says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do your first works." Turn around, go back, do an about face, go back to Bethel, go back to the house of the Lord. Sheep do not belong in pig pens. Sheep are clean animals. Pigs are unclean animals. And so chapter 35 is a chapter of repentance, reconciliation, and returning to God for Jacob. And we too can learn some important lessons from this section here tonight. Lesson number one is that the name of God is now again mentioned. Isn't it interesting in our own personal lives, when we're in those times of Shechem, if you would, in our lives, that there is little or no mention of God in our lives and in our walk. It's often like we're ashamed or too embarrassed to witness and to mention the name of the Lord. Not once in chapter 34, but yet 20 times in chapter 35, where Jacob again begins to hear the voice of the Lord, right there in the first verse, where God now begins to speak to him again. Chapter 34, God didn't speak. And so here we see that God says to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel." He's giving him another chance. If he would have done exactly what God said the first time, he wouldn't have gotten into the jam that he was in. And so as I look at this, I ask myself, is God's name written on every chapter of my life? Why? Because we are an open book. Our lives, we are living epistles, the Bible says. And I know there are those times when there are those chapters within our lives when God's name is not written or spoken upon our lives. And you know, I'm sure you've been there, that it's those times that are dry, those times where we feel empty, those times where we feel as though our prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. And the first lesson tonight is to make sure that God's name is written on every chapter of our life. Do you hear His voice? Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." And to hear the voice of the Lord is that still small voice, of course, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Or when we pick up our Bible, when God really speaks to us through His Word. But when we're in Shechem, it's amazing how it's so hard to pick up our Bibles. And even when we do, it's almost as though we're reading God's Word and our minds are somewhere else. He's not speaking to us. I don't like those times in my life. Been there, done that. But again, there's always a way back. When we repent, when we're reconciled, when we return to God, we also need to rid ourselves of the things that we accumulated in Shechem. In that world out there, when we drift, when we get off that straight and narrow path, I call it off-roading, we begin to accumulate things. The world makes us dirty out there. And the way back, of course, includes repentance and reconciliation and returning to God. At the same time, there are things that we need to get rid of in our lives. Notice what happens in Jacob's life and in his family. Verse 2. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, three things here. Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Secondly, purify yourselves. And thirdly, change your garments. And so literally here tonight, and again, the Old Testament's powerful, practical, and pertinent. And part of the returning process is ridding ourselves of the baggage that we have accumulated in the world out there. When we read this, we see that Jacob tells his family to put away foreign gods. And people say, I don't have any foreign gods. And to purify ourselves, you know. And people say, oh yeah, I use hand sanitizer. And putting off the old garments. Oh yeah, I've got a laundry basket and I throw my old clothes in there. And I clean my clothes. But yet, we're not talking physically here. This is a spiritual lesson for all of us. Sometimes people say, what does this have to do with me today? I don't have any statues, don't have any icons. This applies just as much to you and me today as it did to Jacob and his household. Well, what do you mean? Number one, foreign gods today. Are there foreign gods today? Today there are many who worship foreign gods 6 days a week and then try to come on Sunday and worship the true and living God. It's amazing. What are these foreign gods? Well, I'll name some for you. The names have been changed. We tend to change the names of the gods we worship in America today. I wonder how many of you have ever heard of the god Bacchus. Well, who is Bacchus? Bacchus is the god of drunkenness. The pagans would build temples with troughs around the walls, the outside walls. And they would go and drink themselves to the point that it would cause them to vomit, and they would go and use the troughs around the walls, and they would empty themselves and go back and worship the god of Bacchus again. And look around. We are a nation that drinks ourselves into a stupor. How sad it is that we're even supersizing things and stepping things up now with the legalization of cannabis, marijuana. I don't know if you saw 60 Minutes on Sunday. It was horrendous what we're doing with our nation today. And so Bacchus is the god of drunkenness. The name has been changed. Today we bow the knee to Budweiser. You know, I'm guilty. Coors used to be my god. I actually worked for Coors. And you've heard our testimony. It just about destroyed me and my marriage and my family and everything else. Thanks be to the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ and His forgiveness. He broke the chains and set me free. There are those that worship the god of Mammon. What is the god of Mammon? That's the god of wealth, materialism, and prosperity. And today, a lot of that is actually preached from the pulpit today. Materialism, prosperity, name and claim it, blab it and grab it. God is this heavenly ATM. All you have to do is ask for it. And if you don't get it, brother, you just don't have enough faith. We hear that all the time. The god of Mammon, the god of materialism and wealth. How about the God of Ashtaroth, alive and well today? Who's the God of Ashtaroth? She is the goddess of fertility and sexual immorality. Again, the names have been changed, haven't they? And look at our nation today. We are a fornication nation today. Everything is based upon sex, from milk commercials to hamburgers to you name it. Everywhere and anywhere we see Ashtaroth today. It's amazing to me how even Chuck Smith says people come to church week in, week out. They're living together, fornicating, living in sexual morality, and they still think they're part of the body of Christ. And it happens here. It just amazes me. Over and over and over, people know what the word of the Lord says, but yet they refuse to repent. And there's the God of Eris. That's the God of violence. Are we not a violent nation today? Look at us. The whole world is violent today. My own personal opinion, I think it started in our homes with video games. There are video games that are filled with sex and violence and murder and all. And when you begin to take something into your heart and into your mind, eventually you have to act it out. And that's why I believe these young kids today in America are acting out what they are seeing on television and movies and video games. Sometimes I'll see commercials on TV that are just so violent that it's just blows me away, and I often think, one of these days I'm going to go and stand by the door of the theater and see who in their right mind goes and pays $12 to see a movie like that. And the theaters are filled, but yet we come out with a good movie, a moral movie, a healthy Christian movie, and people don't go. There's one coming out Valentine's Day. What's it called, Ray? Old Fashioned. The movie's called Old Fashioned, and it's a wonderful Christian love story. And because it has Christian roots, they have rated it R. Because it's moral, and because it talks about Jesus Christ. Hello? But maybe that'll draw people in. Maybe people think, oh, yeah, I'm going to go see this R movie here. Maybe it might draw them in. They'll get saved. Who knows? Then there's the God of Demeter. Those that worship Mother Earth. Then there's the God of Dionysus. That's the God of drugs and ecstasy. And on and on and on. I've only scratched the surface of the gods that are worshipped in America today that have just had their names changed. And so Jacob says to his family, you know what, dads, we need to tell our family to get the gods out of our house. You need to check your kids' videos. You need to check your kids' DVDs, their CDs and everything that they're putting into their brains. I see families all sitting around the table and nobody's talking. They got headsets on. They got their laptops. They got their iPads, iPods, pads and pods and all this stuff. And nobody's saying one word to one another. And the parents have no idea what's going into the brains and the minds and the hearts of their kids today. And then we turn around and go, gee, I don't know how we got here. I can tell you exactly how we got here from a book that was written 3,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago. Amazing. So he tells them right off the bat, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Second thing, this is not a popular thing in the church either today. Purify yourselves. Wow. What do you mean? Like I said, we got the hand wash back there. What's the matter, brother? I'm cool. I'm clean. I got the hand sanitizer going on here. What that means is, when we purify ourselves, we need to confess our sins to God. We need to deal with the sin in our lives. And again, I'm not being, Joe legalistic here tonight. I'm not here to beat you guys up. I'm here to just share with you what God says, what it means to be a child of God. Get your idols out, purify yourself. Yes, there is a physical bath, but what he's talking about here is a spiritual bath. There's a spiritual bath and there's a physical bath. It's amazing. You know, guys, you can shave and shower and shampoo and be looking good, ought to be in Hollywood, and your sin can stink to the high heavens. We can look really good and smell really good, but yet what we really need is a spiritual bath in the church today. Jacob says also, thirdly, change your garments. What does that mean? I'm glad you asked, because this is an important part as well. Colossians 3, Paul covers it pretty good about changing our garments. As a matter of fact, you can turn there if you choose. Otherwise, I'll just share what Paul says to put off. You see, sin is almost like a garment. We're supposed to put it off. And Colossians 3 is a chapter that I just love because it not only tells us what to put off, but Paul tells us through the power of the Holy Spirit what we need to put on. And so in Colossians 3, Paul says put off fornication. The word is porneia. It deals with all sorts of sexual immorality, fornication, homosexuality, adultery, all of those things. We are to put those things off in the body of Christ. He says, put off uncleanliness, put off evil passion and desires, put off covetousness, idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, put off filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Why? Listen to this. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Pretty heavy stuff. The Lord is coming for a bride that is without spot or blemish. And how sad it is that within the Christian church today in America, sin is taken too lightly. Too lightly. Everybody thinks that God grades on a curve. You know, there's the filthy five sins and the dirty dozen sins, and you know, I don't do any of those. But yet the very fact that you think that way shows that you've got pride in your life, and pride is one of the worst sins in the church today. I think it's one of the worst sins that we can commit, because every one of the sins that we commit has to do with pride. Is it then that we are able to put on these garments and or put off these garments and not have something else to put on? Well, the good news is this, is that God wants us to put on these things in Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, are you part of the elect of God? Are you part of the body of Christ? Have you been chosen? Have you responded to the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ? And if you have, as the elect of God, we are to be holy. We are the beloved. We are to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forgiving one another. He says, and above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Wow. And so we see those three things that are mentioned here in the first section of chapter 35 that are very, very, very important within the life of the believer. I'll tell you why. Otherwise, we won't hear from God. It'll be like chapter 34. You won't hear from the Lord. But when we obey God and we do what He tells us, when we do what He tells us to do, and we put away our idols, when we purify ourselves, when we change our garments, then God really begins to work in our lives in an incredible way. And after this has taken place, look at verse 3. He says, then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who has answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me the way which I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods, which were in their hands, and the earrings, which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. What did they do? They buried all of their foreign objects. Just like our sins. The Bible says that the Lord forgives us for all of our sins, and He casts them as far as the east is to the west, and He into the deepest part of the sea, and He remembers them no more. It's important that we, in obedience to God, take our sins to the tree, which is the cross on Mount Calvary, where our sins have been atoned for by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, people read this and they think, oh man, are earrings sinful? Absolutely. You better get your... No, just kidding. Only when they are pagan symbols. Man, I see so many pagan symbols out there. The people wear as jewelry and in their ears and all, pentagrams they wear, not even knowing what they are. Some of them wear them intentionally. Then there are the Egyptian ankh, which is the cross with the loop on the top. And oftentimes I say to people, do you know what that means? No, but it's cool. Everybody's wearing it. It's a pagan symbol. And so we have to be very, very careful that we know what things mean that we wear. And there's a lot of things that are popular today that people are wearing around their neck and hanging from their ears and even in their nose that have satanic and even pagan meanings to them. So You have to be very, very careful. And so Jacob literally cleaned house. It was about time, because he tolerated these things in his family. The paganism started back with Uncle Laban. You remember that, when he busted Rachel with idols from Laban? From Laban's idols to the idols of Shechem. And by the time that Jacob and his family were ready to leave Shechem, man, they were just loaded down with all of these things, the idols and just the filth of the world and the filthy garments and all. And it was about time to clean house. And lo and behold, Jacob did. And now it is then that he is able to go up to the house of God, and now he builds an altar to worship the Lord. It's amazing how that happens. Once we clean house, and once we get the vertical right, then all of a sudden the horizontal begins to take place. Everything falls into place. Notice what happens. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them. And they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Interesting. Verses 5 to 7. When our sins are buried, when our sins are put away, it impacts everyone and everything around us. Just as our sin impacts people in a negative way, when we put away our sins, when they're buried in the deepest part of the sin, we begin to affect people in a positive way, especially in those closest to us. Not only that, we look at Jacob's life here. Remember back in, where was it, chapter 34, verse 30? After his sons had just wiped out the Shechemites, you remember, they went and they slaughtered all the males in town, and Jacob was afraid. Verse 30 of chapter 34, it says that Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You've troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and since I'm few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I." He was living in fear. And it's amazing, and again, I've experienced this in my own personal life. When I'm walking in sin, fear has a tremendous impact upon my life. It's almost like I'm looking over my shoulder, and I'm anxious, and I'm fearful, and sin will do that to us. But once we get rid of the sin within our lives, look what happens here. Now Scripture tells us that once Jacob and his household dealt with their sin, now they don't even have to fear the enemies that were going to come in and wipe them out. Why? Because now God was on their side. He was their defender. He was their protector. And so we see here that he no longer has this fear of the pagans which surrounded them, because now he's in the will of God and God is going before him. Verse 8. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree, and so the name of it was called Alon Bachuth. In this chapter, we also have three deaths, and here in verse 8 is the first one. Her name is Deborah. The first Deborah was Jacob's mother's nurse. There's a note of sadness here. You know, we don't see a lot about the life of Deborah, but there are some indications that she was a really godly woman, especially by the name that they called the place where she was buried. They called it the Terebinth of Weeping. She was such a precious and a dear lady that Jacob was weeping when Deborah passed away, when Deborah died. Now, Jacob's mother had died while he was away, and he never saw his mother again. How sad. But I would have to believe that when Jacob finally came back to Bethel, that he had spent some time with Deborah, his mother's maid, and I'm sure that he brought him up to speed or up to date with what had happened over the past 37 or so years that Jacob was away. And so Deborah, again, was a faithful servant, a faithful nurse. Deborah had known and cared for Jacob from birth. She knew all about the little guy and watched him grow into a man. And Jacob, at this particular time, is about 105 years old, and so she had to be about 135 or so, and now she dies in her old age. And so it's possible that when Jacob finally returned to Bethel, that he had spent time with Deborah, but yet how sad it is, because of his sin and his disobedience, he was not there when his own mother passed away. It's also evident by, again, the name given to this place that Deborah was dear to his heart. Verse 9. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And so notice what happens when they put away the foreign gods and when they purify themselves and they change their garments. Back in the first verse, Jacob heard from God. Here in verse 9, God appears to Jacob again. And the last time, of course, this had happened, you remember the story where Jacob had come to a place and he laid his head upon a rock and had a dream, and there was a ladder that came from heaven to earth and the angels were going back and forth. That was the last time that God had appeared to Jacob. And now, because the vertical is right, the horizontal takes care of itself, and now God appears to Jacob again. Notice, and God said to him, your name is Jacob, or Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob or Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and to your descendants after you I give this land. Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And so Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it, and Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him Bethel. And so this time, God appears to Jacob again, as he had done over 30 years prior, and God again confirms his promise to him. Now, God never forgets promises, but we do. And isn't it wonderful, again, that God confirms his promise to Jacob, that he is the God of Abraham, and he is the God of Isaac, and now Jacob will be the third, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And what a wonderful blessing where he says, Israel shall be your name. He also says that I am God Almighty. That's an interesting name for God, one of the many names that we find in Scripture for God. God Almighty is El Shaddai. It reminds me of the old Amy Grant song, one of my favorite songs. Shaddai means Shad, which in the original language in Hebrew means breast, meaning that God is the all-sufficient one. It's a picture of a child and its mother, and the child is being breastfed, and everything that that child needs comes through the mother's milk. That's where the term Shad comes from in Hebrew. And it's a picture of God Almighty, El Shaddai, being the all-sufficient one. What a wonderful name. I love that name. Why? Because God is all-sufficient in everything, isn't he? How sad it is that there are many people that don't realize that or recognize that today. God is all-sufficient. He is our sufficiency. And again, that's a wonderful name of the character of Almighty God, that he is all-sufficient. That should bring comfort to each and every one of us, that God is our sufficiency. He's everything to us. He provides all that we need according to his riches and glory. Also, and we can look in the rearview mirror now, we can look back in history and even looking at the Scriptures, and we can see how God has fulfilled these promises to Jacob. And the good news as well is because God remembers his promises and keeps his promises, is that all the promises that God has given to you and I today will be fulfilled as well. And he's not going to forget them, and he's not going to renege on them. He is going to fulfill every single promise that he's given to you and I. And we can look and see here that he's got a pretty good track record, would you say? Would you say that Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's seed has been fruitful and multiplied over the past how many thousands of years? Absolutely. We know that. We can see that. It says there will be a company of nations and kings that shall come from his body. Is that true? Did that come to pass? Absolutely. Read 1 and 2 Kings. Read 1 and 2 Chronicles. And we can see all the way up to today, God has brought through Israel a company of nations and kings from Jacob's body, which came through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob's seed. Also as well, the land that was given to Abraham and Isaac is given to him, Israel, and to his descendants. That's why there's all this trouble going on in the Middle East today over that land. That land belongs to the children of God, Israel. It belongs to them, the apple of his eye. And isn't it amazing how to this very day, just about every day, Israel is on the front page of the paper. That little belly button of a piece of land over there, of all the places on the whole planet, that little place is the most important piece of property on the planet. Amazing. Even with you and I today, we know that Jesus Christ is going to come back to that spot and he's going to put his foot on the Mount of Olives very, very soon with his church. There'll be the harpazo, the catching away of the saints, 7 years of tribulation, and Christ is going to return to this earth with his church, to that very spot. He's not going to Honolulu. He's not going to New York City. He's not going to San Francisco. He is going to return to the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem one day. And what a glorious day it will be. Every time we sit on the Mount of Olives, it's like awesome to see the Eastern Gate there. They've got it all blocked in there, thinking nobody's ever going to go in that gate again. And when Jesus Christ comes and puts his foot on the Mount of Olives, it's going to split the earth all the way down to the Dead Sea, and he's going to walk through that Eastern Gate one day again as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That land belongs to them. Got the title deed right here in the book of Genesis. Then it says that God went up from him. Verses 13 to 15, notice what it says. Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And so Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone. And he poured out a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. He didn't worship it. He worshiped there. That was the spot where he worshiped God and met with God, but he didn't worship that pillar he put up there. It was just a marker. It was a reminder of that period in his life, that time in his life where he met with God. And we too should have those places within our lives where we can look back and we can remember places and things and times where we had these Holy Spirit moments with God, these life-changing places that you and I remember where God did incredible things within our lives. First of all, the place where you got saved. There should be a rock there and a pillar there and pour oil on it, whatever it might be. You know, the place where you met with God and you knew you were finally born again. And that place where you did that about face, you repented and gave your life to Jesus Christ. That's one of those momentous places that we can all remember in our lives. And notice it says here that he poured out a drink offering. This is the first mention of a drink offering in Scripture. And again, how does that apply to the New Testament? I'm glad you asked. Paul in Philippians says that he has poured out his life as a drink offering. And you and I as believers today need to pour out our lives as a drink offering to the Lord. Meaning we're just to lay it all out before him. And that offering is a spiritual offering to him. A living sacrifice is what God desires within our lives. Notice verse 16. Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was but a little distance to go, to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now she's up in her years. She's got to be around 100 or so. And notice it says that it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, you will have this son also." And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benjamin, or Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. And so Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. This is a sad moment again in the life of Jacob, because it was Rachel that was the love of his life, as we know from a couple of chapters ago, where he worked 14 years for her. He was supposed to work 7, but old Uncle Laban ripped him off and he had to work 14. But Scripture tells us that the time went by so fast that it didn't seem like 14 years because he loved her so much. And she was the love of his life. And here we see that she died giving birth to the 12th son of Jacob, one by the name of Benjamin. And Benjamin, of course, had a tremendous impact on history, both Jewish history as well as Christian history. The first king, Saul, came from the tribe of Benjamin. Also, one by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, was of the tribe of Benjamin. And so we can see how God did bless his seed, didn't he? Through Jacob's seed. God did incredible things through Jacob's life and Jacob's family. And so Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day, speaking in Moses' day. Now, when you go to Israel, of course, there's a marker that they put, which is Rachel's tomb, if you would, or Rachel's grave. And many people are not sure if that's the authentic site, as is the case with a lot of places that you go over there where, you know, people put up these big monuments and it's a money-making thing. This is where Jesus ascended from heaven, to heaven, the very spot. And this is where the manger was, the very spot. And it's like, give me a break here, you know. But there is a marker that it says here where it marked Rachel's tomb on the way to Ephrath, that is to Bethlehem. It's kind of ironic here that she dies giving birth. You remember what she said to Jacob when she was barren? Give me a child, lest I die. Isn't it interesting now in her old age, giving birth, that she dies? And so Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is a pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. And it happened when Israel dwelt in the land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. As I've often said, why watch soap operas? It's amazing what we see in Scripture that sin is very evident in the life of God's people. Jacob, look how God used him and changed his name to Israel. And God had incredible plans for him, but yet, even within his own family, sin abounded at times. And so we see here where Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, father's concubine. Reuben was the first son. Many believed that he thought his father Jacob was getting old and now he was going to assume the head of the household, and so that meant he was entitled to the concubines, which is what happened oftentimes in that time period. But God does not approve of this. It's sin. And what he did was defile his father's concubine, and it says that Israel heard about it. Further on in the book of Genesis, we will see that Reuben, the firstborn, will lose the blessing of the firstborn because of his sin. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. Isn't it amazing that those sons there of Leah were the rebellious ones? You see how Reuben had caused problems. Last week we saw how Simeon and Levi caused problems, and so for some reason, those sons caused a whole lot of heartache for Jacob and the rest of the family. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. I can't wait for another couple of chapters to begin the life of Joseph, one of my favorite sections of the book of Genesis. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant, were Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maidservant, were Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. These are also known as the 12 tribes of Israel, Jacob's 12 sons. The third and final death of this chapter, it says in verse 27, then Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had dwelt. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and so Isaac breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Interesting paragraph, that last one. First of all, we notice that the days of Isaac were 180 years, out of all of the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Isaac lived 185 years, but he is the one that's least spoken of out of the three of them. There's not a whole written about him in these 180 years. It also says that Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. Again, we can see the resurrection in the Old Testament. It doesn't mean that he was gathered with his people at the grave. Of course, he was buried with his people. But to be gathered with his people was to be gathered with those that went before him. When we read Scripture, we look in the New Testament, there was a place called Abraham's bosom. When they died, they would go to Abraham's bosom. And after the resurrection, Abraham's bosom, of course, was emptied. And those that were in Abraham's bosom prior to the cross and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, they rose again and went to heaven. And so Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days. And yes, he was, 180 of them. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Notice now, after all of these years, we finally see Esau and Jacob together. They were estranged for the better part of 37 years. How sad. Why? Because of sin. You know the rest of that story. Over the birthright, we don't need to go back and cover that. But how sad it is that these two refused to forgive. And because of the unforgiveness there, how they were estranged from one another for 37 years. Jacob's mother had sent him away. Rebecca had told him to just go away for a few days till things cooled off. And a few days turned into 37 years. And finally, we see them coming back. The sad thing about it for Jacob, his mother had already passed away, and he had lost all of those years with his dad, with his brother, and with his family. A lot of interesting points here in this chapter tonight, a lot of things to chew on. As believers, I would encourage you to go back and look over what we've seen here tonight, just to refresh your mind. It's kind of overload. This chapter's got a lot of things that we can ponder, examine our hearts with. And like I said, this to me is a very rich chapter. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word. We pray for each and every one of us that we would be obedient, not partially, but wholly obedient, fully obedient to you, that we would put away foreign gods, whatever they might be, God. Many of us tonight, as we looked at that section, were convicted, and you showed us through your Spirit what things need to go. I pray as well that we would purify ourselves, that we would confess our sin before you, Lord. I pray that we would also, Lord, put off the old man, the old garment, and put on all of those things that you so desire within our lives. We are wrapped and robed in your righteousness, Lord. We thank you for that. At the same time, I pray that we would not defile the garments that you've wrapped us in. Help us, Lord, to walk in holiness and purity and newness of life. Help us to learn from what we've seen here tonight that you desire obedience rather than sacrifice. The sacrifice has already been made. And so help us, Lord, in thanksgiving to you, walk in obedience. Pray that you would continue to do the work that you've begun in all of our lives. And Lord, thank you that you're faithful to do that. And Lord, may we be watching and waiting and witnessing and working and be found about your business when you call for your church very soon. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for your love in Jesus' name. Amen. One more song.